The Wednesday night kids club singing, and so I thank you kids for that and for the workers, the leaders that are there helping them. Acts chapter 2 is where we're at this morning. Last week we had sort of we were snowed in last week. Do you remember? We got 13 inches of snow Saturday night, and so Sunday we didn't have Sunday school. Sunday morning there was we had a smaller group that was here. I forgot to give my PowerPoint lesson to Kevin, who was running the slides last week, and so I didn't give him my lesson. Many of you weren't here last week, and so this week you get two sermons. No, really, you're going to get two sermons, whether you like it or not. So, this morning, my message is four ingredients for a thriving church. That's my message for this week, which is based in Acts 2, 42 through 47. But before we do that, I want to give you a recap of last week. So just a brief recap from Acts 2, 37 to 41, because Peter preaches the gospel and there is conviction of sin. The people listening, they say, they're cut to the heart. And they say, what must we do? What shall we do? They're convicted of their sin, that they have sinned against God. And specifically, many of them had called out for the crucifixion of Jesus. Crucify him, crucify him. But then when Peter proclaims, this is the Lord of glory that you crucified, they realize what they've done. They're cut to the heart. And so what does Peter say? Repent. You have been in sin. You've been sinners. So repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. That you're saying, I'm identifying with him. My faith is in Jesus. He died for me. He rose again, and I am putting my faith in him. I'm turning away from sin. That's repentance. I'm turning from sin, and I am turning to Jesus. And that's what they were called to do. And what do? They conversion to Christ. They are converted. They change. God changes them. It's this gift that God gives of repentance and faith, and a person becomes a Christian. It's conversion. It's a change. It's you've been living a life in the world and in sin, maybe religion, but in sin against God, and now you realize that you're a sinner, but that God loves you and Jesus died for you, and you turn to Christ. They're converted to Christ. Okay, that was last week, see? And you say, well, why can't you just do that in 2 minutes instead of 32 minutes or whatever? So we go to this week. This week I want to talk with you about four ingredients for a thriving church. Four ingredients. There's only four ingredients if you want to make brownies. Yesterday Michelle made brownies. I love them. There's just four ingredients. There's this box. You get the box mix. Eggs, water, and oil. No, you don't need chocolate chips. You don't need nuts in there. I'm not saying these are gluten-free. They're not. But there's only four ingredients to brownies. And what you'll see in our text today in Acts 2:42 is there's four ingredients for a thriving church, for a healthy church, for a church that God is blessing. Four ingredients, and we'll see that in our text today. So let me pray with you, and we'll dive into Acts 2:42. Lord, thank you for this time of year. We can look forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus. We're decorating. Cookies are being made. Gifts are being purchased. Songs are being sung. Father, we're rejoicing and looking forward to that day when we, in a couple weeks, we'll celebrate the birth of our Savior. We thank you that He grew to be a man who lived a perfect life, who kept all of the law and your commandments, who died on the cross as a sacrifice to forgive sinners, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so we praise you and we thank you for the salvation that so many of us have received here in this place and those listening online with us today. Father, now we want to be a healthy church. We want to be growing and thriving. So teach us from your word how to be that. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's four ingredients. Look at with me in Acts 2:42. So these ones who were converted to Christ, they devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of prayers. So that's what we'll talk about this morning, these four ingredients for a thriving church. Number one, you'll see we're going to add these four ingredients. We're going to add them together. We'll add them in, mix them up. So what do we have? Number one, Acts 2:42, the apostles' teaching. When they came together, the church, this new church, they devoted themselves. This wasn't something they did once in a while. The verse says they devoted themselves. They were sticking to it. They were holding fast to. They were constant in these four ingredients, these four things. And the first one mentioned is the apostles' teaching. So the apostles, who were they? They were the eyewitnesses to Jesus. They had been with him, serving with him, sailing with him, almost drowning with him. He fed the 5,000, they were there. He gave the blind their sight, these men were there. They saw Lazarus raised. Then they saw him crucified, and they saw him raised again. These are eyewitnesses to Jesus and his ministry. And what are they doing? They're teaching. I think they're teaching at least three things. They're teaching the gospel. And we see that if you look there in verse 23, Peter tells them the gospel. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That's the first part of the gospel. This Jesus was crucified. But don't leave out verse 24. God raised him up. That's the gospel. That Jesus died for our sins and he was raised again. If you believe that, God will save you. If you believe that in your heart, you confess it to God that you've been a sinner, but you believe Jesus died for you. He rose again to save you. You believe that. He will. He will save you. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and it's just as true today. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's what the apostles were teaching. They were also teaching that the Old Testament, all those books of the Old Testament, are pointing us to Jesus. And we see that as Peter preaches in chapter 2. And he quotes from the book of Joel. He quotes from the Psalms. We'll see him quoting from Isaiah. The Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus. That was the apostles' teaching. We looked at it a little bit this morning in our Sunday school hour, 10 o'clock. We were studying John chapter 14. Where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then we also went back into the Old Testament. We looked at Isaiah 35, which says, when God comes, when God shows up, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, those who are paralyzed will leap for joy when God comes. And then we look back into the New Testament, we see that's what Jesus was fulfilling. Jesus came. He says, believe because of the works. The miracles that God said he would do, Jesus was doing. The apostles are showing us this, showing us the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, and here he is. Believe in him. And then they were also, the apostles would be teaching the teachings of Jesus. Remember that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then listen, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So what Jesus taught, the disciples were teaching. That makes sense, right? So three things at least that the apostles were teaching: the gospel, the Old Testament, and Jesus' teachings. It seems significant to me, and I think to the history of Indian River Baptist Church, that the first thing mentioned, the first ingredient of a healthy church is the apostles' teaching. That's what they start with. That's what they're based on. Not on, well, who has a good opinion? Who's really thought a lot about spiritual, religious things? They said the first thing that we need is Bible teaching. Like, teach us what Jesus said. Teach us what the Old Testament means. Teach us, apostles, teach us. And that's how they come together. They devote themselves to that, to hearing and learning from the apostles' teaching of the Word. So that's the first ingredient for thriving church. Second is fellowship. Oh, did we hand out the papers? Okay, kids, you got some papers to scribble on, color on, fill in the blanks? So your first blank is apostles' teaching, if you're filling in the blanks. This is the key ingredients. The second one is this one, the fellowship. Fellowship has this idea of commonness, that we have things in common. They had something new in common. What was it? Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They had that in common. These people were lost before. Many of them were religious, but lost. Now they've come to faith in Jesus, and they're finding that all these other people, thousands of people in Jerusalem, share in that faith. They might have different work backgrounds, financial backgrounds. They might be from different parts of the world, but they have a commonness that's in Jesus. And there's such joy when believers from different backgrounds and different ages have fellowship together. We enjoy great fellowship here at IRBC. I'm so thankful for it. Sometimes we can't start a service because there's too much fellowship in the back there around the coffee. That happens. Wednesday night, we have a great time. If you don't usually come to Wednesday night, I invite you to it. I love our Wednesday night service. And I don't care if there's five of us here or 10, or there's usually more than that. Because the kids' club is going on, the youth group is going on, parents are here, adults are here. It's a great time. And then afterwards, nobody wants to leave. And it's 7:30, and then it's 8 o'clock, and it's 8:15. There's still people here. There's fellowship going. It's just going on. It's a great time of fellowship. And in our church, there's opportunities with small groups. There's fellowship in this fellowship that we have. Burdens are shared, help is given, prayers and tears and laughter are all experienced together. And I want to say this too. This will probably be the first time I've said this. I may never say it again. But we're so thankful that we can stream our Sunday morning service, our Wednesday night, and so that's a great blessing. But I just want to say, if you've been following us online, for a while, I would say, come visit us. Come and be part of this fellowship. If you're able to, come and meet us and be here. And we're all different, but we have this commonness in Christ, and we have heart to get to know each other and care and serve and pray. It's this fellowship that God has blessed us with. Now, that does mean that we get in each other's business. Like when people want to join the church, I say, okay, you need to know something, that we are like a family. And so we are going to want to know all about you. We want to know you. We want you to know us. But there's a care that comes with that, and a welcoming and a love and a sharing of burdens and help together. So they not only have the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Third, there's the breaking of bread. As Baptists, that's one of our favorite things to do, is meals together. We have our meals, the missionary time when we have our missionary conference, and the international dinner. It's probably our favorite, my favorite. where everybody brings their different kind of country background, you know, historical background from their family. My grandmother made this, or whatever it is that you bring, and we all try a little bit of it, and we eat a lot. That's a great time of fellowship. And I think as Christians, we need that, of eating meals together and just talking and sharing and passing the bread or whatever. But I also think in this context of the church, when they talk about breaking bread, it quite possibly refers to the Lord's table, where we remember the death of Jesus with the broken bread and the juice, that we remember His death. And you can do that at home, but there's something about coming together as a body of believers and just having that time of remembrance what Jesus did for us, that His body was broken and His blood was poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. When you come and we do that together, it's fellowship. Do you know you cannot fellowship alone? You can't fulfill this fellowship alone. Now, you can study the apostles' teaching and you can pray by yourself, but you can't do the fellowship. You have to come together. You have to be part of a body. And this breaking of bread and thinking about the Lord's Supper, when we do this together, I think we can reflect what Paul says in Romans 15, verse 6. He says, "So that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." With one voice. We come together as many of us, different ages, different backgrounds, but we come with one voice. We praise God to the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So apostles' teaching, fellowship, three key ingredients. Here's the fourth one, prayers. And then notice that that's plural. And probably the reason for that is there were set times for prayer in the temple, in the Jewish temple. And so these are Christians, but they're Jewish Christians. And there's a temple that's there, and they followed this Old Testament guideline for centuries. In fact, we see in the next chapter, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. There was a time that they would meet at the temple to pray. Peter and John, they're Christians, but they're going to the Jewish temple and they are praying. But it's not only at the temple that they were praying. We see them in chapter 1, verse 14. They were devoting themselves to prayer in the upper room of a home. The Christians coming together and praying there. We see them in chapter 1, verse 24. They pray for wisdom in making decisions together as a church. Later, when we come to chapter 13, we'll see the church prays before they send out missionaries. Why do we pray? Isn't God sovereign? Doesn't He control all things? Doesn't He do all things according to the purpose of His will? He does. So why do we pray? If He already knows what He's going to do and He's in control of all things, why do we pray? Because He told us to. Because He says, pray without ceasing. He says, come to me boldly before my throne and ask for mercy and grace and you will have it. Whatever you ask in Jesus' name, whatever you're praying and saying, Jesus, if this is what you want, this is what I want, He will do. We're called to this prayer, life of prayer, constant, continual prayer. And not just by ourselves in a closet at home, although that is so good and important, but also to come together and to pray. It's fascinating that the disciples came to Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They could have said, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us to tithe. Lord, teach us to help everyone, but they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. And Jesus does. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We begin our prayers with, I was taught this three A's of praying, and you can write these down if you want to, but you start not with your request. Now, usually that's what we do. Oh Lord, please help me to find a parking spot close to the door because it's so cold and snowy. We bring our request. First of all, we should adore the Lord. So that's the first A, adore Him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, right? I'm praying to God and I'm praising Him. Start with that. Second is to admit my sin. So I adore Him and then I admit I have sinned. And Lord, I just ask for cleansing. I confess that I have sinned before you. I'm not hiding that, confessing it to you. So I adore Him, I admit my sin, and then I ask. Then I bring my request. And by the way, bring it all. Bring your request. Cast it on Him. Everything. In everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to Him. There's nothing too small to ask God for. And there's nothing too big. You bring your request to Him. And then I guess I want to add a fourth A. So adore Him, admit your own sin, ask your request, and then the fourth A would be some more adoring. I want to end my prayer thanking God, praising Him. Start with praising Him and end with praising Him. That's just a way to think of it. That's not how you have to pray, but it's just a way of thinking about prayer that's been helpful to me over the years. So these are the four ingredients that this first church, not they sometimes did, they were devoted to. They put these ingredients together. So if you were baking brownies, which we like, the second thing in this text is to peek in the oven. Now, I don't cook, I don't bake. Pastor Matt's a baker. I'm not a baker. I guess when you are baking, you're not supposed to open the oven because then you let the heat out. But a lot of times you have a little light, you could, you know, turn the light on, you could see what's going on in there. However you want to do that, peek in the oven. And I say that to make us look into the rest of the verses of the chapter and see what's happening. When this church takes those four ingredients of the Word of God, fellowship, the breaking of bread together, and praying together, when they have those four ingredients, what happens? So you look into the oven and see, verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. They were amazed at what God was doing in this church. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The apostles, like they were able to speak the gospel in languages they did not know. They could speak in languages. They were able to perform healings. We'll see that in the chapter 3. And God gave these miracles to the apostles. Why? I think to confirm them as messengers. Because they were not great speakers. They were not studied theologians. They were common men. They were fishermen. There was a tax collector. There was what would we call it? Simon the Zealot. We would call him a, what are those people, they go online? Influencer. There's an influencer among the disciples. These are just, and yet what they are doing is proclaiming salvation in Jesus' name, that He is the only way to the Father. And people would look around and say, well, why should we believe you? What do you know? You're from Galilee. What do you know about heaven and the future and the Word of God? And so God, through His Spirit, gave them miracles to confirm they were truly men of God, sent from God. And the message, that's the second thing. He confirmed the messengers and the message. The message is Jesus, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. And so God gave these miracles to the disciples. It says in Acts 14, verse 3, they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, those kind of miracles are not common today. They're not standard, regular miracles, but it was part of God establishing the first church as authentic from Him. Verse 44, you look in this, what's going on in this church? All who believed were together. Verse 46 says they were together day by day. I don't think it was just on Sunday. I think it was throughout the week. They were getting together. They had all things in common. They were saying, hey, I've got some extra. If you have a need, I'm here for you. They cared more about the people around them than their stuff. They had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, which is what Jesus taught them. And God's grace should lead us to be gracious. God, He blesses us that we can be a blessing to others. Now notice in this is not a commune, right? They go to their homes because we see that later. They fellowship in their homes. So it's not a commune and it's not communism. Communism is where you are ordered to take your things and give it to everyone else. This is from their hearts. This is saying, you have a need, and I have extra. I'm going to help you. I have more than I need, and you don't have enough, and so I'm going to help you. I'm going to take what I have because you need it. And that was the heart of this church. They were loving their neighbors as themselves. That's a great way of looking at what they were doing. This first church models for us a giving and receiving that brings glory to God. Verse 46, and day by day attending, they were devoted to this. It's the same word as in verse 42. They were devoted to attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So they would meet at the temple, praying, breaking bread in their home. They had a small group. We didn't make up small group, they did. You could go to the temple, there's large areas, large common areas, they could fellowship together, and then they would meet in homes for smaller group fellowship time. And it says, they received, I'm still in verse 46, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I love that. Their hearts were glad and generous. They were filled up and overflowing. It's like in the summer, remember when it used to be summer? And you have that kiddie pool, you put the plastic kiddie pool in the backyard, and then you have your hose, and you put the hose in there, and you turn the water on, and then you leave it, because you got other things to do. And after a long time, that hose, the water in that little pool rises up, and you leave the hose in there, and it's going to fill all the way up and start spilling over. And oh, is that water cold? Kids don't mind, though. Just put them in there, right? Kids don't mind. Get right in that water. I remember I was driving on Powers Road, and it was in the springtime, and I looked on my car thermometer. It was 55 degrees, 55. And there was kids in a sprinkler, you know, one of those ones that go like this. And the kids are out there in their swimsuits just running through the water. And I thought, you know, if you don't do it when it's 55, when are you going to do it, right? I mean, you got to get out there while you can if you live here. But that their hearts were glad because of the salvation that they had, the grace that they had from God. Their hearts filled up. They were glad and they were generous. They were trying to give and meet the needs of others. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what they were. Their fellowship was not just with those of the same financial status. Hey, you make a lot of money. I make a lot of money. I heard of a church. That in order to be an elder at their church, you had to make a certain amount of money. You had to make like $250,000 or $275,000 a year to qualify to be an elder. I don't think that's what they were doing. No, they said, in fact, we have some extra, you don't, we're here with you. We're here to help you, to be a blessing and fellowship together. They were gladly meeting the needs of others so that everyone could worship together. It's what they failed to do in Corinth. In Corinth, it was the wealthy people having communion and leaving the poor people out. And Paul says, that's wrong. You're hurting the body of Christ, not building it up. And so this first church filled with grace and overflowing, spilling over with grace. And then verse 47, what are they doing? Praising God and having favor with all the people. And that would be the people outside of the church. So there's these two relationships. One is vertical, they're praising God, and the other is horizontal. It's this way, it's the life that you live, that you're a good citizen, that you're joyful at your job, the best you can be. You're trying to be joyful, you're not gossiping, complaining, you're a good influence, you're a positive source of encouragement to the people that you work with and go to school with in your neighborhood. They had both this fellowship and praise to God and favor with all the people. They're shining out into their community. So we've examined these ingredients. We peeked in the oven, and this is the last one, number three. Oh, that's what you're not supposed to do. Don't open that oven, I guess. The last one is to honor the chef. And that's what we see in the end of verse 47. It says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Here is a church who is focused together on the Word of God and fellowship with each other and remembering the Lord's death and praying together, meeting each other's needs, but yet still, it's not them growing their church. It's not that they had a strategic planning meeting of how we could get more people in the pews. It says the Lord added to their number day by day. So I see the chef is being honored. So I had to look that up. Chef is a French word. It comes from the same word that we in English would say chief. What is a chef? A chef is the chief in the kitchen. It's from the Latin word for head. It's the head. So Jesus is head he's the chef in the kitchen, right? He's the head of the church, and we honor him. We honor him. It says, if we went back to 2:21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we are to do. But then we see it's the Lord who is calling us, right? We call on Him because He has called to us. He is the one that gets the honor and the praise. It is He who is building His church. And that's what He's doing here. He is the one that we honor. We announce the good news of the gospel. We draw together to each other in fellowship. We remember the Lord's death and proclaim it. We pray and make the gospel known. We want to have lives that reflect His grace and make a sweet aroma inviting people to our church. But we can't save anybody. You and I don't save anyone. The Lord is the one who does the saving. He is the one who adds members to His church, a church who is honoring Him with those four ingredients. So as we conclude, we consider our own lives, and we think about the life of our church here in Indian River. Are we baking with those four ingredients? Are we, and are we committed to these four things? Maybe are there other things we'd like to sprinkle into the life of our church? There's really other good things that we can do as a church. And I'm not even going to list them because I would leave something out. There's a lot of good things we could sprinkle into our church. But do we have these first four things, these main things, down? As a church that is continually devoted to Bible teaching, fellowship, remembering the Lord's death, and prayer, that's one that God will bless. That's a church that God will bring new members to. And I look around, I say, isn't it great to see how God has blessed us at IRBC? So let us grow in our efforts to keep these four essential ingredients in the mix. May God bless us to be a thriving church for His glory. Would you stand together with me? Lord, we look at this first church and it just seems perfect and wonderful. And Lord, we want to learn from this first church, a church that You were blessing. So may we be committed to these four ingredients. There's many other things we'll do as a church, as You would lead us and guide us. But let us be committed to these four things. Lord, to be faithful to Your word, what You have said, be our authority. May we have fellowship with each other and break bread together, remember the Lord's death for us, and may we be faithful in prayer, showing our dependence on You, that we are asking for Your blessing and Your help, Your strength. Lord, and we pray that as we look to this Christmas season and into the new year, that we would be a church that honors You, and that You would build Your church here in Indian River, and may we be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing to